This morning, we read in Psalm 100, and the title is simply, Thanksgiving is Faith in Action. Thanksgiving is Faith in Action. Psalm 100 reads like this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank You, Lord, for this day and this opportunity that You've given us to allow us, Father, to gather here together as Your body, Your church, in this place. We pray Your blessings upon this place, as many have asked already, not only upon this place, Lord, but upon all the places where Your body is gathering today, all across this community that we've been placed in, Lord, and across this nation, and across this planet that You've given us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that Your glory will be revealed to us and to all across this great planet of ours that You've given us. Lord, have Your way with each one of us here today. Walk amongst us as only You can. Bless as only You can. Lord, if necessary, Lord, correct as only You can. Lord, let us, as we leave this place, be different than when we came. Let us look to You, Lord, the author, the finisher of our faith. Let Your will and Your purpose be realized in each one of our lives. Lord, change us, mold us, make us into that vessel, that Your will would be realized. Help us, Lord, to realize what we have to be thankful for, and help us to understand that no matter where we are, no matter our circumstances, Lord, there is always something to be thankful for. Help us to focus that way. Change our negativity to positivity. Lord, keep us focused on You, focused on that day when we'll leave this place. Lord, then we'll be as You are. Help us to understand and to be thankful for that as well. But allow us to be the vessels that You've called us to be while we're here. Cause us to understand there's purpose in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, within that purpose, help us to reach out to others, to give them a hand up, to point them, Lord, towards Your grace and Your mercy. We give You the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you know me, you know by now that I like to share history. And as I've said many times, it gets harder and harder to do so as we spend more holidays together. Anyone know how, when, or why Thanksgiving became a holiday? Should be an easy one, right? Should be. Did some pilgrims invite over some Indians for some turkey and some pumpkin pie and watch football, college football, I believe, on the big screen? Is that how it came about? It does sound okay, doesn't it? Pilgrims did celebrate days of Thanksgiving, but their celebrations consisted more of prayer than what it did of feasting. And that would probably be beneficial for me as well, and maybe for some of us. Certainly, I'm not the only one. But an argument can be made that Thanksgiving as a day of feasting can find its roots in a three-day festival held by the pilgrims, and I'm probably going to mispronounce this as I do a lot of things, Wampanoag Indians in the autumn of 1621. But even though they were celebrating and are giving thanks for their first successful harvest, their menu wasn't a whole lot like ours. And they really never did so again other than that first time. And if memory serves me right, and I didn't look it up this week, but if memory serves me right, in just a very short time, they were trying to kill each other. But some of their descendants being the Pilgrims' descendants, they did celebrate what they called Forefathers Day, and they did so in December, and they did so many years later. 1789, George Washington proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving, but most of the colonies, they wouldn't adhere to it because they didn't think the hardships of a few pilgrims warranted a national holiday. Years later, it's said that then-President Thomas Jefferson laughed at the idea of having a day of thanksgiving. I guess politicians have always been politicians, haven't they? And they always probably will be. 1827, a magazine editor by the name of Sarah Hale began lobbying to get Thanksgiving recognized as a national holiday. And her efforts kind of go along with the sermon this morning because they're a good illustration about faith in action. Because some 36 years later, then-President Abraham Lincoln finally proclaimed the last Thursday in November a national day of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was subsequently proclaimed the last Thursday of November by every president thereafter, with the exception of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who in 1939 moved Thanksgiving 1 week earlier than normal, believing it would help bolster retail sales during the final days or final years of the Great Depression. But this led to much protest, causing some to make fun of FDR by calling the holiday Franksgiving. In 1941, Congress voted fourth Thursday in November to be the official federal holiday for Thanksgiving. And to be honest with you, we had better celebrate it loud and proud, because if retail and corporate has their way, they're going to have us jump right over Thanksgiving. We're going to go straight from Halloween to Christmas. You can see that all around you, can't you? It's happening all around us. And I think it's because probably other than turkey, pumpkin, and potato farmers, there probably isn't as much profit in Thanksgiving as there is in Halloween and Christmas. And I am pretty sure what that says about us as a society. But anyway, especially we as Christians, we need to celebrate Thanksgiving. We need to acknowledge it. And we have much, much, much to be thankful for, don't we? I've talked about this before, but honestly, probably every holiday that we celebrate as a society, with the exception of a few, they have their roots in some type of pagan activity. And just as honestly, almost all have been established by the church, the way we celebrate them now. They've done so in an effort to turn the public's attention away from that pagan activity and turn it back unto Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what we as the church should do. I don't think there's any problem with that. Because everyone needs Jesus Christ, don't they? Not one of us. Certainly not one of us here this morning, but just as certainly not one of us on the planet doesn't stand in need of Jesus Christ, His grace and His mercy. The only way any of us will ever see heaven's glory is through Jesus Christ. He says it very plainly. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. Everybody needs Christ. So I don't have any problem with taking some type of activity that started with pagan roots and turning it toward Christ if we can. It makes sense to me. It's what we should do. Certainly the devil's not going to stop trying to use these activities to get people off course, is he? He's not going to take a vacation. He's not going to go to Hawaii, is he? Well, he was in Hawaii, wasn't he? But the church had better start utilizing these holidays for what they're worth, to help people stay focused on Christ. I mean, to me, that just makes sense. Use them any way we can. Short of sin, I would use anything I could to get somebody to see the reality of Christ. I believe that's how desperate we are for Him. Anything that would cause Him to be lifted up, I'm for it. But of all the holidays that we celebrate, I believe Thanksgiving is the most biblical. I truly do. Acknowledging or expressing thanks unto God is biblical, isn't it? That's who God is. We cannot help but praise him, thank him. We owe everything to him. We'd have nothing without him. As I said, none of us would see heaven's glory without the grace of Jesus Christ. Without accepting the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross, there's no hope. There's not one of us that can make it by our own merit. Not one. We are all only going because of Christ. We owe all to him. This psalm that we just read is titled Thanksgiving. You know, Bible scholars say that the Hebrew word for Thanksgiving, and I know, like I said, I'll mess this up. Tuda? Am I close? Michael's smiling, so I'm probably not. Let me just say, I know that's wrong, but that's what Bible scholars say. My pronunciation is wrong. What they say is not wrong. Scholars also say the Hebrew word tuda comes from the verb, I can't even pronounce that, yada. Yada and tuda. That's probably also not correct. But scholars say in its simplest form, it means to throw or to cast. Some common forms of the verb can also mean to acknowledge, to confess, or to praise. So it makes sense, doesn't it? So the word tuda, verb form yada, or thanksgiving, can be used as a confession or an acknowledgement of our shortcomings or of God's glory, God's goodness. Scholars also say Psalm 100 was a typical psalm to sing when giving a tuda, yada, or thanksgiving offering or praising God's righteousness in contrast to the people's sin. Now here's a question. Do you think, or do we think, our society recognizes or celebrates Thanksgiving that way today? Is that what we'll be doing Thursday? Our society barely acknowledges, let alone praises or confesses any need for God anymore, does it? It really doesn't. Here's a better question, because we don't have to answer for our society, praise God. But we do have to answer for ourselves. And one day we will all stand and give account. When we celebrate Thanksgiving this year, will we confess? Will we acknowledge? Will we cast off our sin and acknowledge and confess our need for God with praises of thanksgiving? Here's another question. Is tuda, or thanksgiving, is it really giving thanks without yada, acknowledging or praising God? Are we really giving thanks if we're not acknowledging who he is and acknowledging our need for him? We as Christians, more than anybody else on the planet, have something to be thankful for. Because we as Christians have experienced grace. We've experienced God's undeserved favor. We know how undeserving we are. No one knows that better than we ourselves, do we? In acknowledging that, we really don't have any recourse but to praise him, do we? I've been walking with Christ quite some time now. I don't deserve to be saved any more today than that night when I turned away from sin and turned to him. I'm no more deserving of his grace today than I was then. I'm your pastor, and I'm just being honest. If we would be honest, each and every one of us could say the same thing, couldn't we? So we more than all people understand what we have to be thankful for. We more than all people should know how valuable grace is, how valuable his mercy is. We more than all people should easily be able to acknowledge who he is and praise him for it, because we understand what he's done more than all people. We owe everything we are to Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a document which I believe gave Thanksgiving its birth. And I want to see if you think it might still be relevant to us today. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal, as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they also, or do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand, caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President, Abraham Lincoln, William H. Seward, Secretary of State. What do you think President Lincoln might think of our nation today? Imagine he'd be pleased that Thanksgiving became a legal holiday, but I'm not sure he'd be pleased with the way we celebrate it. I wonder how he'd feel about how we've used our hard-fought freedoms. I even wonder how he might view current issues such as abortion or even same-sex marriage. Do you think he'd proclaim them freedoms of choice, or do you think he might compare them to the sin of slavery? How do you think he'd feel about God being so far removed from our society and our government, our schools? You think he might warn us that the fall of every great power began in their moral decay? You think he might even warn us that the government of, by, and for, that it starts with the people? That it is on our shoulders to make sure it stays that way? I'm fairly certain that old Honest Abe would encourage us, just as the psalmist does here in Psalm 100, to confess, to praise, acknowledge, and thank our sovereign Creator for everything, because everything belongs to Him. Let's look at Psalm 100 again. It said, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." I think that means us. It's impossible to thank God without first acknowledging or confessing who He is, praising Him because of it. Something happens when we acknowledge who God is and who we are. Something happens when we confess our sins and we confess Him as our Savior. Something happens when we praise Him for His love and for His mercy. I've been going through some stuff of late. If I'm being honest, I almost lost sight of some very important truth. It's just stuff. Stuff only has as much authority over us as what we give it, doesn't it? We can choose to let it be huge, become a mountain, or we can choose to look around it and see it for what it is. It is just stuff. We have to understand, Abraham Lincoln called for our country to have a national day of thanksgiving in the middle of a civil war. Things weren't going well. One of the darkest days or weeks or years in our country's history when he wrote that. We also have to understand, church, that the Apostle Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:28-31. We also have to understand that Paul didn't say all things were good. It's not what he said. He said all things work together for good. All things aren't good in life, are they? Certainly all things weren't good when Abraham Lincoln wrote that, when he made that proclamation. But God is God, isn't He? He always has been, He always will be. Most often it's when we have the least to praise Him that we need to confess and praise and thank Him the most, isn't it? Gentleman used to do my taxes. He would send me a thing, and at the end of every email, he'd say, "Pray hardest when it's hardest to pray." Oftentimes, that's when we least feel like praying, isn't it? Sometimes, when we're in situations like that, our prayers just start out with, "Lord." And that's okay, because He is Lord, and He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. He knew when this situation was coming long, long before we were ever here. He knew us before time began. It was always His plan that He would come and die in our place. Things are never out of His control, out of His jurisdiction, out of His hands. So many times when it's hardest for us to pray is when we need to pray the hardest. Writer of Hebrews tells us we can only understand this by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. He or she goes on to say that without faith it is impossible to please him, talking about God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those things who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:10-13. God was still God during the Civil War. Still God, even when my head is pounding and my heart is breaking. He's still God. He's still God for all of us. He's no respecter of persons. He always will be. The question really isn't whether or not God is God, because he is. The question isn't really whether or not Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, because he is. That is who he is. God doesn't have any trouble being God. He's the only one. Jesus Christ will always be Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the only way to the Father. That really isn't the question at all. The question is whether or not we allow him to be ours. He is Lord of Lords. One day, every knee, there won't be one that doesn't. Makes the headlines today, doesn't it, about all those that are kneeling. One day, all of them, all of us, all of this planet is going to kneel, because the Lord of Lords is going to return. There won't be anybody, I believe it in my heart, won't be anybody, none of his creation, that will look up at that sky and say, I wonder what that is. All of creation is going to know that the Creator has returned. For some of us, he won't return as our Lord. He won't return as our Savior. He'll return as our righteous judge. As Michael said so well, for the first time in people's lives, they'll get exactly what they've called for. Nothing to do with God. Their wish they will receive for all eternity. To me, that is the most scary thought that there is. I can't think of one that's any scarier. I know hell is going to be a terrible place. I know it is. The Bible tells me the fire will never go out and the worms will never quit eating. That means there will be constant agony. And that's terrible. But the most agonizing and fearful thought for me is that for the first time, all those that wouldn't confess him are going to know that he was real. Going to know that he was Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But more than that, they're going to know that he loved them so much. He died in their place. And they chose to reject him. And he gave them what they wanted. To me, that's the most terrifying thought that there is. I can't think of anything else worse than hearing, depart from me, for I never knew you. Go and serve the one you served before. That's really the question, isn't it? Not whether or not he's Lord, not whether or not he's God, but whether or not he's ours. We as Christians have more to be thankful for than anybody on this planet. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It does not. Sometimes we let the circumstances, we're all human, we're all prone to sin. Sometimes we let those circumstances become so big that we can't see around or over them anymore. But that's just us letting stuff get in the way. Because the truth is, we have more to be thankful for than anybody. I hope this Thanksgiving, every one of us within the sound of my voice, truly, truly gives thanks to God. The only way we can do that is if we know him as our Lord and our Savior. The only way you'll ever overcome your circumstances is in him. Don't mean they'll go away. Just means you'll overcome them in him. That's what it means. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He keeps his promises. He is exactly who this word says he is. There's nobody like him. There's nobody that can save us but Jesus Christ. Nobody. Those of us that know him and know his grace and have experienced his mercy, we know that. And we have more to be thankful for. And all the stuff of this planet can't take that away. Can't change that truth. Because that's what it is. It's the truth. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. How can we celebrate Thanksgiving this year in a way that truly honors God? You have to go back to that Hebrew definition of the word thanksgiving. It says to throw or to cast aside all of our worldly dependence and understanding, to confess our sins before him, to acknowledge our desperate need for him, to offer a praise of thanksgiving faith to him for his righteous sacrifice for our sins. If we'll get to that place where we realize who we are in him, we'll understand who he is in us. Then we'll have discovered that thanksgiving is faith. Thanksgiving is faith in action. Because you really can't be thankful if you don't really understand what he's done. If you don't know him as your Savior, have so much to be thankful for, but you really can't understand it, can you? Until you acknowledge him as your Savior, until you acknowledge him as your Lord, you really don't know him as such. That is who he is. One day, ain't nobody going to have trouble understanding that. Nobody. That's who he is. But it's when we acknowledge him as such that the change takes place within us and he becomes our Lord and our Savior. We're going to have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to come up here to this altar and answer whatever he's placed upon you. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter if I know what it is. It's between you and the Lord. Would you all rise, please?